I just want to begin by saying, some time back, I was cross paths with an old acquaintance of mine, someone who calls himself a Christian, and I have no reason to doubt that. I haven't had extensive discussions with him in the past. Didn't really know him well. But our paths met, and so we sat down on the tailgate of my pickup. And we just started talking, visiting. And some time passed during that conversation. And I said, you know, something like, I don't remember the exact words, but how are you doing? How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? And he just shared some things. You know, man, it's tough. I've made some bad decisions in my life, made some bad choices, and it's hard, and I'm struggling. And I said, well, you know, are you going to church? Are you meeting in fellowship with other believers, someone who, you know, people who can come alongside and encourage you and help you? And I thought I would know I knew the answer, you know. He said, no, I'm not. And so I asked the next question, which I thought I would know the answer to as well. And I said, well, why not? And he said, well, you know, in the past, I've attended church. I've been a part of church. And Christians have come across as critical, judgmental, and condemning. And in essence, he said, I don't want to be a part of it because of that attitude that's oftentimes expressed. You know, listening to that and hearing that caused me to reflect, and went back and I looked at a passage of Scripture. My mind was drawn to this passage of Scripture to go back and look at it. And it's in Galatians chapter 6. So take your Bibles, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Now, it is my intention and my goal to go through the first 5 verses. So we'll see if we can do that, cover these 5 verses. And let's read those 5 verses together. Well, follow along as I read it. And then we're going to go back and we're going to kind of do an overview of those 5 verses. And then we're going to go back and hopefully take it apart verse by verse and look at some of the specifics and see what we can learn from that. So, this is a good time to pray, right? Father God, my God, my almighty God, I just come to you this morning recognizing that I'm dust and that I'm inadequate and that I am powerless without you, without your Spirit. And Lord, I pray, and that the same is said for all of us, but God, as we take this passage of Scripture and we open it and we examine it, Lord, I pray for your divine power, your Holy Spirit, to open our eyes, enlighten us, help us to see where we've, failed, challenge us, convict us, help us to become more like you, to change our hearts, to conform more to your image after having studied and read this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, the first 5 verses, begins by saying, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Okay, let's just take a kind of an overview of these five verses. First of all, let's get a big picture. Who's it addressed to? Well, it's addressed to brethren, so it's addressed to believers. Who's it, this instruction regarding? Well, it says, if anyone is caught in a trespass. So it says, and it says to restore such a one. So who is this referring? I believe it's referring to believers who have fallen into sin. Okay, I think that is the framework that these five verses are going to fall around or come together around. It's written to believers, addressing other believers who have fallen into sin. And so then it says, it gives us some instruction. What are we supposed to do toward in regard to that believer who has fallen into sin? Tells us how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to respond. Then it tells us some attitudes that we're to avoid, or an attitude that we're to avoid in dealing with this situation as well. And then finally it says, some instruction to us as the restorer, as the one who intervenes in this circumstance or this situation. You know, you need to watch out. You need to be careful. You need to take care of your own business too. And then finally, in the fifth verse, it gives us kind of a final analysis. It says, you carry your own load. Take care of yourself. And so, in a capsule, that's what these five verses are going to talk about. So let's go back and take it apart and look at it more in depth. Verse 1 says, brothers. And some of the newer translations, I think the NIV says, brothers and sisters, right? So it's inclusive. It's addressed to believers. It says, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. So what does it mean to be caught? That's the first word I want to look at this morning. If anyone is caught, well, think of how you use the word caught. I looked in the dictionary, and there is a whole bunch of different definitions. There are like 10 or 12, but they all basically revolve around two senses or meanings for that word. One is to detect, as in, I caught you stealing a candy bar. I detected you stealing a candy bar, right? I caught you. So that's one sense of the word, to be caught. The other sense of the word is to be overtaken or overcome, in the sense that, you know, I'm running a race, or I'm moving forward, and something comes up behind me, and I'm overtaken. And in the sense of becoming trapped, I was caught in a trap. I was caught in a net. We see, you know, the guys, the fishing game, when they're in the, you know, they shoot a net, they entrap these antelope or whatever. So there's two senses of the word, but this says if anyone is caught in any trespass. So which sense of that word is being used here? Well, it's kind of both. Both are relevant, and we're going to talk about that, I hope. But it says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, so if there's sin, you who are spiritual. Now, I found that interesting, because who's this addressed to? It's addressed to believers, right? But then, in a couple of phrases down, he says, speaking to the believers, he says, you who are spiritual. Well, that's interesting. Spiritual is a term that's I think that's thrown around a lot today in our culture, isn't it? And I think it's misused as well. But in the context and how it's used here, this is a qualifier for those who would get involved, as it were, in restoring a person, a believer who's living in sin. Those you who are spiritual. What does it mean in this context to be spiritual? Well, I think it's referring to, shall we say, a believer who is equipped, who is mature enough to handle a situation. Because this is telling a believer to step into another believer's life who is in sin and intervene. That's not for everyone, is it? Before you step into a situation and those circumstances, I think we need to be adequately equipped and prepared. So this says, you who are spiritual. And then it says, what's the spiritual believer supposed to do as he steps into or she steps into the life of another believer who is living in sin? Restore. Now, I said there was caught could be used in a couple of ways. What are those two ways that we can use caught to catch someone or to be caught? One is to detect, to identify. Right? Well, you who are spiritual, restore. This doesn't say identify the person who's living in sin, does it? This doesn't say you are living a life of sin. You're living in sin. You're out of fellowship. You're living in disobedience. You're living in rebellion. Is that necessary? That step is necessary. I think we have to identify that there's sin in the life there. But that isn't restoration, is it? That's kind of what we were talking about in Sunday school this morning a little bit. You know, that's coming out with a baseball bat and saying, you're living in sin and I'm going to fix it. Which is, we talked about the Beatitudes in Sunday school hour this morning. But this says, when someone is caught in sin, that we are to restore. We are to restore. And that has more to do with the being overcome by sin. And in fact, I think several of the translations that we use here this morning, instead of saying you're caught in sin, it says overcome by sin. And so there's a sense where a believer, a truly born-again person who has a relationship with the Lord Jesus, who is bound for heaven, but who is living in sin. Sin has crept up on them and overcome them. Are you with me on that? You understand what I'm saying? They're believers, but man, sin has got a grasp. Sin has got a hold of them, and it's just hard to let go, and they've been overcome. They've been caught in sin. Well, this says to restore such a person. From time to time, I read in the Spokesman, the newspaper, I get there'll be an article about some 1880 home or building or something like that in Spokane, who someone has purchased. They've purchased with the idea or the intention of taking this old, decayed, decrepit, falling down, misused house. And what do they want to do? They want to restore it. What does it mean to restore? Well, I think that it means to return it to its original state. To return it to its original intended state. When that person buys that old rundown house in Spokane and they want to restore it, what's going to be involved? There's action that needs to be taken. To restore that house doesn't mean that they say, that's an old house. That's an old rundown house. That's me identifying someone who's walking in sin, living in sin. But this says restoration involves some action, doesn't it? And that action to restore that old house is costly. It takes resources. It takes money. It takes, what else does it take? It takes time. Doesn't happen overnight, does it? It takes dedication, commitment to finish the job, not just to start the job. Restoration requires a commitment that I'm going to step in for the long haul and I'm going to finish this. What else? It oftentimes requires some pain, doesn't it? It requires giving up some other things. And it requires, oftentimes it requires some demolition. You know that as well. Sometimes we have to go in and we have to take things apart. We have to dismantle it. We have to haul off some junk. You know, oftentimes you'll see an old dumpster parked out there in front where they're dismantling, they're demoing, they're hauling stuff off. Well, I use that analogy just that I think that there is a correlation. There is a likeness with bringing restoration into the life of a believer who's walking in sin. That it's costly. And it's potentially messy, right? It can get ugly. It's potentially dangerous. There are risks involved, aren't there? But does that give us an excuse to say, "Nah, they're living in sin, but I'll pray for you." You know, this says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one." I think that you can take the analogy and go further than that. But again, as we talked about in Sunday school, to restore such a one in what? In a spirit of gentleness. And this is what made me think about the acquaintance that I was sitting there on the tailgate. There are Christians who are ready and willing to point their finger and accuse. We oftentimes have the gift of judging and condemning. And I was so sad to hear him say that, you know, that drove me away. And Bob, we talked about that this morning, that sometimes that condemning, judgmental spirit has the opposite effect of what we want it to have. It drives people away. It drives those who need healing the most to come into this hospital and have a relationship with other believers who are spiritual. To a hospital, it's supposed to be a place of healing. And instead, oftentimes, what we do is we drive them away. This says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And then it says, looking to yourself so that you too won't be tempted. Again, sometimes that restoration process is there are risks. And we have to be careful, don't we? We have to watch our step when we intervene in circumstances such as we're talking about this morning. We have to be careful. We have to watch ourselves that we too don't get caught up and entrapped. Well, verse 2 is a verse that we hear, we quote fairly often, even here from the pulpit, and it says, bear one another's burden and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Well, let's talk about that. What is the law of Christ? What is the law of Christ, as it's referred to here? Well, I think it can be summed up in John chapter 13, 34. John chapter 13, verse 34 says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That fulfills, I think that's pretty well the law of Christ wrapped up. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So this is bear one another's burdens and thereby demonstrate the love of Christ. So how do we bear one another's burdens? Well, I don't want us to forget that this verse, bear one another's burden, is written in the context of another believer who is living a life of sin, who is out of fellowship with the Lord. We need to bear that person's burden. Now, I would be quick to say that I believe that it's not bearing one another's burdens is not limited to just that brother who is walking in sin. I believe that we are all instructed from numerous other passages to bear one another's burden. I was thinking about that. And Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from him to whom it is due when it's in the power of your hand to do it. We're supposed to step up and do good to other people, everyone. 1 John 3:6, 17 and 18, I think says, let's see, how does that go? Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And then it says, my little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in action. So I think that it's safe for us to say that we do need to bear one another's burdens. We need to share each other's burdens, the things that are weighing heavy. And I looked up burden in the Greek, and I'm not going to baros, I think, or there's a couple of words, we'll get to that. But it's the definition of burden as it's used in this verse is an extremely heavy weight. An extremely heavy weight. So how can we bear one another's burdens, specifically in the life of someone who is a believer who's walking in sin? What kind of burdens might that individual incur? Well, we've already established that sometimes, you know, when we're walking in sin, when we're out of fellowship, we make bad decisions, don't we? We make some bad choices. And are there consequences for bad decisions that we make? Yeah, there are. And I look at, you know, in my past and some of the people that I've been around, and how are bad choices manifested? Well, sometimes it's relationally. You know, they make bad choices in their relations with the people around them. They make bad choices. I'm speaking in third person, or not the third person, but they, sometimes me too, but sometimes our bad decisions lead to very tangible burdens, such as bills that can't be paid, financial difficulties. The list could go on. We could talk about lots and lots of burdens that we carry, that people around us carry because of bad decisions that they've made. Well, this says, bear their burdens. So I think that in a very real sense, we need to be as those who are spiritual, those who are willing to commit to restoration, to be willing to step up and say, you know, let me help you. Let me share that heavy load with you. Whether that's, you know, a gift, whether that's watching the kids, whether it's gasoline, you know, you come up with the answers, and there will be so many ways that we can bear one another's burdens, that we can step in and help them and demonstrate the love of Christ. Verse 3 says, it's kind of, I don't know, when I first read this and started studying it, it seemed like, how does that fit in the context of this passage? It says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Well, I think that that's a teaching that we are familiar with. Romans 12:3 says, you know, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. We need to be careful about having a high opinion of ourselves. Well, how does it fit in the context, though, of this? And I think that the conclusion I drew was that when we see someone who is struggling, someone who is caught in sin, we've identified it, we've pointed a finger, but I think that oftentimes we're reluctant to commit to restoration because maybe not in overtly, maybe not in the words that we say, but in the back of my mind I'm saying, I'm too good to get messed up in that. I'm too good to get involved in that mess. I don't want to get dirty. That's below me. I'll pray for them, you know, and I will hope somebody else, but, you know, I don't want to get dirty. Do you see what I think is being communicated in this passage? For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And boy, do I need to be reminded that I'm nothing. I need to be reminded that I am nothing. Well, I was talking to this fellow, and I don't know, it struck me, but I said, you know, I have advantages. I was born into a home, a godly home. My mom and dad loved the Lord. They introduced me to Jesus at my earliest recollections. They taught me the word. They instructed me. They took me to church. They, you know what I'm talking about. I was given advantage after advantage after advantage. The blessings we talked about this morning, how I was blessed. But this fellow didn't have those advantages. This fellow didn't grow up in a home where he was introduced to Jesus, where he was mentored, where he was modeled, where Jesus and God's word was taught and proclaimed. He didn't have the same advantages. So how am I, where do I get off being critical and judgmental because of the advantages that I had that he didn't have? That's just not fair, is it? And I think, I was reminded by this statement. You're all familiar with it. You've heard it. But it goes, there, you know where I'm going? There but for the grace of God go I. And that immediately came to my mind as I was talking with him. There but for the grace of God go I. Am I of more value than he is in God's eyes? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because God extended his grace because I had privilege after privilege after privilege that he didn't have. Does that put me in a higher value or state than him? Absolutely not. And it just humbled me to think about that. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, deceives himself. Verse 4 says, each one must examine his own work, and then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not to someone else. You know, how often do we compare ourselves? This, we pious, holier-than-thou Christians, we set ourselves up and say, we look at someone else and we say, well, I haven't done that. I'm not guilty of that. I'm above that. You made your bed, now go lay in it. And we compare ourselves with others. And we say, I'm better than you. We don't say it necessarily, but that's the attitude of our heart. Wouldn't you agree? Would you confess sometimes that that's the case? But this says, instead of comparing myself with someone else, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to compare myself, examine my own work, and see how I'm doing compared to myself, not to anyone else. As believers, we know that one day in heaven, as believers, born again in heaven, we will stand before what's called the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And what are we going to do at that Bema Seat, that judgment seat of Christ? What are we going to do? We're going to give an account for every work which we have done. And what that's talking about is that as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus, he has given us tasks. I mean, there's lots of better words probably than that. But he's given us assignments. We have a job to do, right? And at that Bema Seat, at that judgment seat of Christ, we're going to stand before our Savior Jesus and answer and say, you know, how did we? He's going to say, how'd you do? And we're going to have to answer. We're going to have to give an account of ourselves. Am I going to stand before him and say, well, yeah, I did better than him. Look at that guy. Jesus, look at him. Look, No, he's going to ask us, and we're going to have to give an account of ourselves. Hey, how did we do in relation to the job that we've been given to do? Each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 10:18, I think, that says, You know, let's just go there. I don't want to misquote that. 2 Corinthians 10:18. I think it's relevant to this passage. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 10:18. It says, "For it is not he who commends himself that's approved, but he whom the Lord commends." And I need to be reminded of that. You know, I'm out there doing all this stuff and I'm thinking, man, why isn't someone so, you know, it's not me commending myself that's going to count. It's whom the Lord, who God commends at that judgment seat, at that bema seat. So this says he must examine his own work. And then he'll have reason for boasting. My value isn't based on how I stand in relation to someone else, another believer, another Christian. It's based on what God has given me to do. Is that clear? I think that that point is made. And then verse 5, you know, there's some confusion. There's some confusion here. Because verse 5 says, "For each one will bear his own," King James says burden. Some of the other translations say burden. Well, how's that? Verse 5 says each one will bear his own burden. But verse 2 says that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Let's see if we can reconcile this. Let's see if we can clear up this contradiction. I've heard people accuse, make an accusation of, well, there's a contradiction right there. Well, what I think is oftentimes failed to recognize that is that in the Greek, the word in verse 2 that is translated burden is a different Greek word that's used in verse 5. Okay, they're different Greek words. Unfortunately, in some of the translations, such as the King James, they're both translated to the English word burden. Well, the word in verse 2 that's translated burden, as I said earlier, is a Greek word that has to do with an extremely heavy weight, something that is just overwhelming, overwhelming. The word in verse 5 that's translated burden, or in my translation is translated load, is a different Greek word that has more to do with the ordinary load that we're expected to carry. You know, just the responsibilities that we have. It's used of a ship that has a load, a cargo in its hold. Is that what it's called? That's a normal load that ship was designed to carry. That's the word that's used in verse 5. And it says, each one will bear his own load. I was, before the service this morning, I was briefly talking to Ruth back there, and I was telling her a computer problem that I was having. And we came to the conclusion that the problem, well, that's just life. I think those were her words. That's just life. And that's an ordinary, everyday burden, load, that I'm going to have to bear. I'm going to have to carry. I'm going to carry that responsibility. I can't be whining and complaining and trying to have you carry that burden. There are just some responsibilities in our lives that God gives us that's what I'm assigned to carry. That's my responsibility. There are some burdens, I'm going to dwell on this for a moment, there are some burdens that we can share, like we talked about earlier. There are some burdens that we can't, or loads that we can't share. A couple of years ago, Jackie was needing a new roof. Do you remember that? Jackie was needing a new roof. And so some of us said, you know, let's get together and help Jackie. We'll put a new roof on. And so it was too big a job for Bob to do by himself. So Mike and Bob went down to Moses Lake, and They got the bundles. They got the roofing material, the composite, the asphalt shingles, and they brought them back. And then on a Saturday, several of us, Bob and John Yao and Steve Poppy and myself, I don't remember if there were others there or not, but we were going to fix that roof. Well, what's the first thing that had to be done? We had to get those bundles of asphalt shingles up on the roof. Bob could have taken those shingles up there by himself. He could have done it, couldn't he? Probably. But it would have but how, we didn't have 3 years. We didn't have the time. We needed to get those bundles up there. So we pitched in and we shared the load. We bore one another's burden. We spread it out. We got those shingles up there on the roof. We could bear that burden. We could bear one another's burdens. Once we got those shingles up there and spread them out, I'm going to use a little bit of liberty. This isn't exactly what happened, but understand it. It could have happened. We're starting to lay those shingles, and so I've got my hammer and my nails. You guys know what roofing nails are like. What? They're short. There's not much to hold on to, you know? And you, bam, and I hit my finger. I didn't, but let's say I did, okay? Could you bear that burden? No, that's a burden that I've got to bear all by myself. Pain is, for instance, an example of a burden that I've got to bear. That's each one will bear his own load. Someday, I'm going to die. I'm going to go through death. Can you go through death for me? Can you share that with me? No. That's the burden, that's a load that is my responsibility. I'm going to bear that. Now, grief. When I hit my finger, there's grief involved. Can you share my grief? Yeah. I've heard one of you out there is frequently uses the phrase, misery loves company. When someone is going through grief, can we share that grief with them? Can we help bear that? Yes. But I guess I'm wanting to make that distinction. There are some things that we're going to have to just go through ourselves. That we're going to have to bear that load, that responsibility. do it with grace. To summarize, at 25 till 12, to summarize, this passage that we've gone through here this morning is a fairly familiar passage. And I think it's important that we take away from this several things. Number one, that as believers, as Christians, as born-again Christians, there's a chance that we will fall into sin. Would you agree? Are any of us immune from being entrapped and getting caught in sin? No. That can happen to us. When that happens, what do we hope will take place? That we would be restored into fellowship and to be brought back into a right relationship, brought back onto the right path. Is a term that I think we could use. And it's when that happens, it's our responsibility, other believers' responsibility, those who are equipped, those who are mature, those who have been given that assignment, a task by God, to step in and say, I'm willing to risk, I'm willing to undergo some potential dangerous. I'm willing to make some expenditures. I'm willing for this to get ugly. I'm willing to get dirty. But this is what, in order to restore you back to the way God intended you to be in relationship with Him, with you. And it's important for us when we... reviewing. It's important that we do this with an attitude of, you're important. I'm not more important than you. I'm nothing. We both are in the same position at the foot of the cross. We are both the same, of equal value in the sight of God. And it's equally important for us to come into that and say, how can I help? How can I share the burden? How can I make your load lighter? I think it's important for us to enter that type of a situation, a circumstance, with the attitude of, you know, I want to help you. I want to intervene. I want to help in this restoration process. But God, help me not to become self-righteous. Help me not to become pious and have that better than you attitude. Help me to look after what my own responsibilities, because I'm going to stand before God someday and give an account for everything that I've done in his name. And I want to be able to say, I did it with the right attitude, that I was obedient, but I also did it with the right attitude. You know, I hope to come across this fellow again. You know, and I would guess I was convicted that maybe I didn't have the opportunity in the past, but I think God brought him into my path for a reason. You think? I think that God brings us into those circumstances for a reason. God, give me the will to not just point my finger, but to become involved in that restoration process. And that's my prayer for all of us. Let's pray. God, this passage has spoken to me. And if I've preached it to this people, I recognize that I'm preaching to myself. Lord, would you help me to be sensitive and open-eyed and looking for those who are suffering, who are caught in sin and need someone to come alongside, to lend a hand, to comfort, to share burdens, to help bring about restoration. Help me, help us to be willing to make that commitment, to do that with the proper attitude, with the proper view of myself, of who I am, that I am nothing, that I'm powerless without the Holy Spirit. God, would you just help us, teach us from this passage, continue to teach us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.